ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 8 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And we're taking our time. This is an in-depth study through the book of Judges because, you know, I believe there's a lot of lessons that the Lord is showing us through this. And we're currently looking at the judge Gideon. And keep in mind, the children of Israel turned from the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were following the gods of the pagan nations. And God delivered them into the hands of the Midianites. And the Midianites were basically a nomadic people for the most part. And what they would do is during harvest time, they would come down, and as the children of Israel were bringing in their crops, they would come and steal them. And it went on for 7 years. And it was so bad that in Judges 6:6, it says, "So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites." So after those 7 years, they repent, they turn back to the Lord, and God raises up Gideon to lead his people, to judge his people. And basically, these events took place in the central region of Israel. Keep in mind, these judges were not over the entire nation. And we're going through different parts, and as we go through these areas, I'll share them with you. I really think, though, by the time we get to the end of the book of Judges, I think it's the whole nation that has fallen astray. And we'll see that, because the last few chapters of Judges is pretty evil. So it's interesting, though, what God does. God has raised up Gideon to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. But the first thing he tells Gideon to do is, "Gideon, you need to go home and take care of your family." Because there was a huge problem. His dad had set up an altar to Baal and an image of Ashtoreth that the people of the city were coming and worshiping. And God said, "I want you to tear those things down, and I want you to set up an altar to me, and I want you to offer two bulls on it." And he did. Well, after that, now it's time to battle against the Midianites. And Gideon was able to gather 32,000 men, soldiers, to help him in this battle. The Midianites so far outnumbered them. They had 135,000 soldiers. Not really good odds when you think about it. And God told Gideon, "Look, your numbers are too many. I need to bring them down." And to accomplish that the first time, God said, "Ask your men who are fearful." Again, these are soldiers, okay? You know, imagine, you know, football players, you know, on a professional team going, how many of you are afraid to go against this other team to do battle? "Oh, we are. You know, that would be horrible. Well, 22,000 soldiers said, "Yeah, we're afraid to fight." And God said, "They need to go home." Wow. Now he's down to 10,000 soldiers, right? And God says, "Still too many. Whoever gets down and laps water to drink in the river, they were to go into battle, the rest are to go home." 9,700 go home. Gideon's left with 300 soldiers against 135,000 Midianites. You think, man, that's crazy. Why would God do that? And God already told the reason. In Judges 7:2, he said, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Let Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" In other words, what God's saying is, look, if you have too many soldiers, you're going to think you won this battle, and you're not going to give glory to me. I'm the one who's going to give you the victory. And with 300 soldiers, it was pretty obvious who was going to get the glory. It was not going to be Gideon and his men. 300 men against 135,000, there is no way you're going to win. And yet, God gave him the victory. One writer summed it up like this. He said, "Pride after the battle robs God of glory, and fear during the battle robs God's soldiers of courage and power. Fear is a way of spreading, and one timid soldier can do more damage than a whole company of enemy soldiers. Fear and faith can't live together very long in the same heart. Either fear will conquer faith and will quit, or faith will conquer fear and will triumph. John Wesley may have been thinking of Gideon's army when he said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I will shake the gates of hell." Yeah, amen to that. And we see that with Gideon and the victory that God is giving them, it was all based on faith. They walked by faith. You know, the battle plan was that they were going to come down against the Midianites, blow their trumpets, break their little pitchers, igniting the torches that were in there. And it caused the whole Midian camp to become fearful. So fearful that they're fighting against each other. And 15,000 Midianites flee out of the 135,000. The rest, the 120,000 Midianite soldiers, started killing each other. Now, how could Gideon take credit for that? He couldn't. This was the hand of God. And now they need reinforcements. They have to go after these 15,000 that fled. And you can look in Judges 7, verses 22 through 25, because we see how this has played out. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Melo, by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth-Bara and the Jordan, and they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. And here we are on the heels now of this great, great victory, right? And we're going to see Gideon, interestingly enough, defusing a bomb. And you'll see what I mean as we go through this. It could have been a disaster for them after this great victory. Let me just share this with you for a second. Be careful where you travel for business or vacation. You might pick a place that's really dangerous. According to an article in the June 25th, 1993 issue of Pulse, there are 56 nations that have serious problems with landmines. Angola has 20 million mines waiting to maim or kill. Afghanistan, 10 million. And Cambodia, 4.5 million. And the expense of removing them is more than these nations can handle. The wars may be over, but the dangers haven't vanished. The saintly Scottish Presbyterian pastor, Andrew Bonar, wasn't thinking particularly about landmines when he said this, but what he said is a good counsel for all of us. Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the victory. That was the counsel Gideon needed after he routed the Midianites because his problems weren't still over. He discovered some mines that were ready to explode. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, defusing this bomb. And I've broken it down in two basic points: jealousy and pride in Judges 8:1, and then defusing the bomb in verses 2 and 3 of Judges 8. So let's pick up Judges chapter 8, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for this morning as we study his word. "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when we went to fight with the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply." So here we are, the heels of this tremendous, tremendous victory, right, that God had given them. And the tribe of Ephraim, the soldiers, are mad at Gideon for not calling him into this battle sooner. Isn't it interesting how jealousy and pride almost hindered the work of God here? Was Ephraim a strong tribe? Absolutely. Especially when compared to Manasseh, from where Gideon was from, they weren't that strong. They were a small tribe. And they're complaining. You know, "Why didn't you call us sooner? Don't you know who we are? Don't you know how strong we are? And you didn't call us at first?" And again, make no mistake about it, jealousy and pride are spoken of a lot in the Bible. There are many stories of people and nations who thought too highly of themselves and God brought them down. And yeah, like I said, the tribe of Ephraim was a large tribe and an important one. In fact, they were second among all the tribes of Israel, only second to Judah. Now, were they upset because they didn't get the spoils of victory over the men of Midian who were already killed? Possibly, we're not sure. But they felt they were cheated, and how dare Gideon cheat a tribe like theirs? And thus, they let jealousy and pride get the better of them, and they started a battle within their own people. And that's what jealousy and pride does. It destroys relationships. Relationships with a husband and his wife, or with friends, with family members, with co-workers, with neighbors, with everyone. Why? Because it's about you. I'll share you a few definition of both jealousy and pride. And then we're going to look at some examples in the Bible of people who were involved with these actions and then what happened to them. And then we'll look at some other Bible verses that really deal with these things. I think it's important. Now, again, some people think, well, come on, Joe, is this really that important? I mean, with all the other things that are going on, shouldn't we be focusing on something else? Well, I do think it's important, and God takes the time to speak on these issues, and really, jealousy and pride in not a good way, at least on man's part. First, let's deal with this jealousy and the definition. We're told jealousy is the simplest. It can be used for something you don't have. It's then similar to envy. It can be suspicion about a potential rival, a possessive watchfulness, or a demand of exclusive loyalty. With each idea is the notion that you have or would like to have something and you want it totally, all for yourself without anyone else getting a piece. Pride is a word used to indicate that you feel superior to others in some form or feel able to overcome them. And then proud, again similar, indicates a satisfaction regarding a set of achievements or the attainment of a position. And again, when you look at the scriptures, there's not a whole lot of good spoken about these things. And so the lesson, I think, for us is not to let them into our lives, because once that door is open, it's really hard to shut. Look at jealousy. And you can go look at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. They let jealousy cause all kinds of strife within the church, all kinds of divisions. We'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. There's the jealousy of King Saul towards David, as God was removing Saul from the throne and replacing Saul with David. And there's others, but one I really want to focus on, which I find very, very interesting, is Joseph's brothers, because they let jealousy, the jealousy of their brother Joseph, cause them to do unspeakable things to their brother. And Joseph was 17 years old when all this took place. And in Genesis 37, verses 3 through 8, listen to what we're told. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So there's a lot of hatred towards Joseph by his brothers. And you can understand it. I mean, he was the little pipsqueak, right? He was the youngest one. And now we're going to bow down to you? Are you kidding? But this jealousy kept growing, and it was going to destroy them. Did Jacob love Joseph more than his other sons? Yeah. And that wasn't right. He gave Joseph a coat of many colors or a long-sleeved robe, which probably indicates that Joseph was a hard worker and he was the one watching over his brothers. Now, can you imagine? I'll just speak for myself. I won't speak for you. My little brother, Jim, telling me, "Hey, I'm in charge of all you guys." Now, he may say that when he was small, but he was not in charge over us. We were bigger and stronger. So you can understand why these guys are so upset. Now, their dad loves Joseph, their brother, more than them. He's given them the position of supervisor, you might say, over them with this long sleeve coat of many colors. And they were jealous. And they wanted the attention. They wanted people bowing down to them, not to their brother. And then, you know, Joseph has another dream that the Lord gives him. This poor guy. And he likes to tell his brothers about these dreams. And in Genesis 37, verses 9 through 11, he said, then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. I'm thinking, oy vey, come on, man. And he said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? So shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to bow to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. I think his father was kind of thinking, yeah, there might be a little bit more to it than that. But his brothers hated him. And they're so envious of Joseph and what God was doing in his life. And they want to kill him. They want to put an end to his dreams. And we see this played out for us in Genesis chapter 37, what all this jealousy, envy caused in the life of Joseph's brothers. And here's the thing. If God had said it, which he did, it's going to come to pass no matter what man may try to do to stop it or to kill it. They were going to bow down before their brother, whether they liked it or not. And I think we need to be careful of envy, jealousy, because it's an ugly monster that can destroy lives. We should be excited at what God is doing in people's lives and not be envious of them. I mean, look at the scriptures that speak of envy in the New Testament and see how murder is listed next to it, or murder is the result of it. And it's amazing. Envy and jealousy are similar. I'll use those words interchangeably. But a life filled with envy is a confused life and focused on self, as we see with Joseph's brothers. Now, look what happens here in this life of Joseph. Jacob sends his sons out to feed his flock in Shechem. And they're gone for a long time. And Jacob is thinking, hey, you know, what's going on? You know, Joseph, go see what the boys are doing. And he sends Joseph to kind of check it out because he's the supervisor, right? He's in charge. And Jacob knows his sons, they don't always work hard. They kind of slack. Maybe they're goofing off. Why is it taking you so long? So he sends Joseph out to check. And when they see Joseph coming, it says they conspired against him to kill him. Wow. Look at what jealousy, envy did. It was leading to murder. But instead of killing him, they threw Joseph in a pit. And when some Midianite slave traders passed by, they sold Joseph into their hands. And the Midianite slave traders went down to Egypt. They sold Joseph to Potiphar, the captain of the guards for Pharaoh down in Egypt. And it's not over yet. Now the boys have to go home and tell their dad about Joseph. Well, they're not going to say, hey, we sold him to some slave traders, because that would not go over well, right? So they took Joseph's coat of many colors and put animal blood on it. And when they came home, they brought it before their father and they said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? Can you imagine the audacity to take Joseph's coat of many colors, put blood on it, and go, Dad, do you know whose coat this is? They knew darn well. And Joseph looks at it, and what conclusion can you come to? You know, Joseph is not wearing the coat anymore, obviously. The conclusion is, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn in pieces. Wow. Jacob mourns for Joseph, and the sons tried to comfort him. It was a false comfort. They knew very well what happened to Joseph. They sold him. And so their dad, for some 22 years, thought Joseph was dead. Look at what jealousy, envy did. It allowed their father to think his son was dead. How that must have grieved him, right? And then they end up going down to Egypt and seeing Joseph. And it's an interesting, interesting story how God used that to save the Jewish people during a time of famine. But here's the thing. I don't know where you're at this morning in regard to relationships, but don't let your relationship with your spouse or your friends or your neighbors or your coworkers, whoever it is, don't let it be dead for 22 years because you can't let go of jealousy and allow healing to take place. I mean, oh, I never let things go for 22 years. It's amazing how many people do. I haven't talked to him for years. Why? Well, he said something to me. Really? 22 years ago? And you're still holding on to it? Yeah. A couple scriptures in Solomon in Ecclesiastes 4:4 said, "Again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." So Solomon here is explaining what we see in our lives even today. Keeping up with the Joneses. Oh, look what they have. Look at what size pool they have. We got to get a bigger one or whatever. Look at the car or the boat or the trailer or whatever. We got to have a bigger one, a better one. Why? Because we're jealous. We're envious of what they have. And it leads to nothing. You know, it's interesting when Michelangelo and Raphael were commissioned to use their artistic talents at the Vatican, they tried to outdo each other and a rivalry broke out. Can you imagine? We're told that although each had a different job to do, they became so jealous that at the last they would not even speak to one another. What did jealousy do? Destroyed a relationship. They weren't even working together. They were doing separate things. But I'm better than him. Really? It's kind of like, I don't know if you heard about the squawking canary. And the lady had two canary cages, one on either side of a window, and a visitor made some comment about the birds. And the woman said, you know, one of the canaries was exceedingly jealous. And then she proved her statement. She went to the cage of a bird that wasn't jealous, and she began petting it and calling it pretty names and chatting with it. And the reaction of the other canary was remarkable. Its feathers ruffled up, it fluttered about the cage and made angry squawks of protest. Jealous nature. And it's not a good thing. You know, can we be excited about what God is doing in people's lives? We should be. As I said, we see this going on in the church in Corinth. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. As the babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? These were Christians in the church. And they're arguing who they're following. You know, I'm following Paul. I'm following Apollos. Whatever. Are you following the Lord? Obviously not, by your actions. And Paul says, you are fleshly. You're carnal. You're babes in Christ. And it was affecting the church so much so that there were divisions. Oh, over here was the side that was following Paul. Over here were the side that were following Apollos. We can't mix because, oh, that's not good. Divisions within the church because of jealousy. I saw this many years ago when my wife Julie was teaching a woman's Bible study, and one of the women in the study was really hostile towards Julie. And at first, we didn't really understand why. And when Julie was teaching, she would ask everyone, do you want a piece of gum, while Julie was teaching, interrupting her. She would interrupt Julie all the time, and most of the time it had nothing to do with what they were talking about. It was just something about what was going on in her life. It had nothing to do with the study while she was teaching. And it was interesting because what we found out was that she was jealous of Julie because Julie was a pastor's wife and she wasn't. And I really don't think she had any clue what a pastor's wife has to do. It's kind of like people who say, oh yeah, I want to be a pastor. Do you know what that means? Do you understand? It's a calling. It's not just something I want to do. The sad thing is that jealousy destroyed a relationship. My wife and her were best friends. But she couldn't stand the fact that my wife was a pastor's wife. Believe me, it's not something she chose. I'm the pastor. She's married to me. Thus, she's a pastor's wife. That's just the way it is. It's really sad when that happens, where we can't be excited with what God is doing in people's lives. You know, D.L. Moody had an issue of someone who was jealous.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.